Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both heard, learned, and received of me. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that at the last your care of me hath flourished again. Wherein you all were so careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, yet well done that you did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you. Chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. That's Philippians chapter 4.
Amen.
I'm going to mix up in my flight arrangements. Well, I have to have an early flight on tomorrow morning. Brother Denny will step in for me and deal with chapter 3. So I decided to do chapter 4. Like I'm completing what I've been called here to do. So I certainly want to apologize for that, and I'm sure all of us that flies know how things go in those areas. When the Apostle Paul comes to this Philippian chapter 4, I'm using this morning as a memory tool, the alphabet C. This Philippians chapter 4 is called the Serene Life. Ask yourself, why is it thus called? Why is Philippians chapter 4 called the Honorable Life? Because a real test of a man's sincerity is when he finds out he's wrong. Then what will he do? We'll see that with those two ladies. Will he alibi? Will he explain it away? You cannot remain an honest person and be in defiance with the teachings of Scripture. You either going to have to obey God or give up your understanding. So here we have in this Philippians chapter 4. It's called the honorable life. And we prove that with verse number 4. Because this particular chapter, the Christian life is an honorable life because it is a happy life. We see that in verses 6 and 7. Where the Christian life is a worry-free life. We continue to find answers to that question in verse number 11. Well, we see that the Christian life is a life of contentment. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 13. Well, we see that the Christian life is indeed a victorious life. We continue to find answers to that question in verses 14 through 18. Well, we see that the Christian life is a sacrificial life. We continue to find answers to that question in verse 19. Well, we see that the Christian life is indeed a sufficient life. Now, while the Apostle Paul closed this marvelous, this composition in verses 20 to 22, we have, of course, that marvelous doxology. Verse 23, the benediction. I want to begin, first of all, by observing the first C. I want to look at the crown of commendation. I'll look at the crown of commendation. That's going to be in chapter 3, verse 20, all the way to chapter 4, and verse number 1. That is the crown of this commendation. Sometimes the chapter breaks are in an inappropriate place. But here the Apostle Paul says, for my citizenship is in heaven. Well, you look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Then we come to verse number 4. This crown of this commendation, we see that here in this particular section here. Now, when we talk about this crown, there are two thoughts that comes to mind. The Apostle Paul is still dipping off into the Greek culture. Now they had something that they called the Isthmian Games, something similar to our Olympics. Our Olympics come around every 4 years. The Isthmian Games come around every 2 years. And when they would win a race, they would get a crown and certain colors of flowers. Here the Apostle Paul uses this imagery to paint on their minds the crown which is in heaven. Look at it again. Our citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. It's in heaven. Why is it that we use passages like Matthew 6, 19 beginning? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on this earth. Why is that? You got three enemies. If the moth or the rust doesn't get it, you got to have Conotrol. You got to have ADT. You got to have locks upon the locks upon the locks. Well, these will not break through and steal. But then the transition, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. That's what we do. Why is it that we use passages like Colossians 3? If you then be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above. You set your affections, that is your mind, on things that are above, not on this earth. for you died, your life is here with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is your life, shall be manifest, then shall you also be manifest on earth. Is that what it says? In heaven. So here the Apostle Paul uses something that they were familiar with, and he runs the truth parallel to it. We often use that Greek term parabole, and I'm sure you are so familiar with that. And he runs something parallel to it that they might understand that we are running this race for a crown in heaven. No wonder he says our citizenship is in heaven, where also we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, who shall change this vile body. Oh, it's interesting to see that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that's exactly what's going to happen. Over and over and over again, he makes this assertion. Bubba love in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump will sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now then, you ought to sometime remove those numbers and just keep reading. Now then, let me see how much you appreciate Jesus. I'm not even going to get in that giving stuff. But that's exactly what it's talking about. If we really appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for us. I just got to telling you about in verses 15, 1 to 4, how he died for our sin. He was buried, that he rose again the third day. Now then, let me see how much you appreciate that. That's a response to our giving, isn't it? That's a subject for you on another occasion. So we see that these bodies are going to, now we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we do know when he shall appear, we shall be just like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3 and verse 2. We're running for a crown. And then once we see that, notice my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Now in verse number 2 and 3, I want to look at Christian conduct. Here we have Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We've already dealt with that from other considerations. We dealt with the word stand fast in chapter 1, verse 27. Only let your manner of living be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. We already have dealt with that. Here we have the same observation under scrutiny here. Christian conduct. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I wonder how that's going to take place. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't tell me, neighbor, we can't speak the same thing. Don't tell me that. If we look at the objective standard, and if we are honest people, we can speak the same thing. Nobody have the nerve in here to call God a liar. Isn't that right? In his great prayer, did he not pray that? Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who shall believe on me through their word. That's the apostles' word. That we all might be 1 million. 100,000, 110. It all might be one. As our Father art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world might believe God has sent me. John 17, 20 to 22. What the Apostle Paul is getting ready to do in the next 9 verses, he's going to call Jesus Christ on the stand here. Jesus prayed for himself the first 5 verses. 6 through 19, he prayed for the apostles. 20 beginning, he praying for the church. Future believers, that we all might be one. Here's a problem that's going on with Sentishib and with Odious. That problem to be solved. Listen to me, friend. In Jesus' public ministry, he taught a whole lot of things. He was going to find application in the New Testament church when the church was established. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 18 real quickly here. How this problem going to be solved? We have a devil out there. We don't deny the fact that there's not going to be challenges. There's not going to be difficulties. But God has given us something in order to remove that. Now, we all are familiar with this. I'm quite sure. But there's a couple of things I want to point out that sometimes is overlooked. Now, when we talk about Matthew 18, verses 15 through 18, this is a matter between two people. If thy brother trespass against thee, how is Eodius and Sintashi are going to solve any difficulties? Or you and me? How is that? If we love one another, respect one another, there is nothing should stand between any of us that's sitting in here. Not one thing. We love God. We love our brothers. We prove that to let our brothers know we're not trying to hurt them. Anything that you know that can help me, please tell me. That's the way you prove that you love me, neighbor. I want to be a better person. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better father. I want to be a better preacher. When you're green, you always can grow. Isn't that right? But the minute you think you're ripe, that's the time you begin to get rotten. Notice something here. If thy brother trespass against thee, let me illustrate it for you. Now, if brother A trespass, against brother B, what is brother A to do? Or what is brother B to do? If brother A trespass against brother B, what is he to do? According to the record, you go and tell him and him alone. Even some of my brethren take this passage and all this stuff out of contextual setting when it comes to this public stuff. But that's not talking about a public situation here. It's just simply not. It's talking about a difficulty between two people. That's what it's talking about. He's to go and tell him and him alone. And if he hears thee, that's gain thy brother. If that's not the case, you take brother C and brother D. That's one or two more. You're not taking a hanging party. You're not taking somebody you've already conditioned a situation. That's simply not the case. You take brother C and brother D. But what happens is, brother B will go all the way across town and tell brother Z, as if brother Z doesn't have any close friends. You know what one of Brother Z's close friends is that he's going to tell? Brother Y. Brother Y got close friends. You know what one of Brother Y's close friends that he's going to tell? Brother X. And then Brother X has close friends. And you know what? Who Brother X is going to tell? Brother W. And all of the alphabets would know about it, except the person that needs to know. That's how sin, confusion, proliferate itself in the church of our Lord. We just do it like God say do it. Why is that so hard? If we just do it like God say do it, you take one or two, a mouth of two or three witnesses, that is those that's making sure it is done scripturally and by the teachings of scripture. Now, if he doesn't hear Brother C and Brother D, then what do you do? There wasn't no church to tell it to. Wasn't no church to tell it to. Jesus Christ is teaching something that's going to have application in the New Testament church. Amen. Whenever the church is established, whenever the church of Philippi is established, whenever the church of Christ is established anywhere, I know that's right. There's a whole lot of things Jesus taught that's going to have application when the church of Christ is established. And I know this is for you and for me today, even though the church wasn't when Jesus Christ taught it in his public ministry. Yeah. So here, if he doesn't hear Brother C, Brother D, then you tell it to all the alphabets. Tell it to Brother E, F, G, H, I, J. Then you tell it all to the alphabets. You tell it to the church. There's something else in there. You see in verse 19, don't tell me this won't work, because the context tells me that it will. In verse 19, there's a passage there, and there's a word there. And that word is the word, what? What is that word I'm looking for? A-G-R-E-E. You ever studied that? I encourage you to do so. This is a term, actually it's the word symphoneo. This is where we get our English word symphony from. What is a symphony? Ask Leonard Bernstein sometime. He was the conductor for that New York symphony. Think about the 20 plus instruments in a symphony. Notice, we have the word agree here. In this particular context, a symphony, all of your oboes, violins, tubas, all of those instruments, how is it that all of those instruments can make beautiful music? Think about that. You know how? They got some notes in front of them. And before they blow their horn, they study the notes. And when they study the notes, they blow their horns by the notes. There is too many people in the church of our Lord, their horns is out of tune. You know why? Because they're blowing their horn and not reading the notes. Neighbor, if you're not going to read the notes, sit down and keep your horn quiet. I'm just telling what the New Testament teach, neighbor. You can look at me any kind of way you want to. I'm catching a plane in the morning. That's exactly. We trying to stop stuff from giving us unnecessary problems in the New Testament church. That's what we're trying to do. So here, that's what it is. That's how they will solve that issue. And I know when I see them, an inspired apostle saying something, I know that's for us today. Whether it's by apostolic example or whether it's by inference off of those implied statements or whether it's by expediency, from a law that's been given. I know that's false, neighbor. You can mark that down. So that's how I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. No, and I entreat thee also, true your fellow. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now the next thing I want to look at, because that's in verses 4 through verse number 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer, you think about that. And supplication, you think about that. How important it is. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That perhaps might be with the genitive there. Notice something else that Jesus Christ taught in his ministry. Christian conduct. Notice something. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It's still in the book of Matthew. Look at chapter 5. In the 5th chapter of the book of Matthew, notice it. Here Jesus Christ again in his public ministry. Always I like to tag this. This is Jesus' inaugural address here. Well, that's what it is. His first presentation on planet Earth. We're always interested in someone getting ready to deliver that inaugural speech, whether it's politically or whatever it is. Because what is being done, there is an agenda that's being set. What's going to be accomplished for the duration of that administration? Now, Jesus is not up for re-election here. Absolutely not. So here Jesus Christ is setting an agenda in the church of Christ that's going to last throughout all generations. This is Jesus' bill of rights here. This is Jesus Christ. These are the benchmarks. This is Jesus Christ's psychiatry for the disorders of the mind. We often call the Beatitudes. Now notice in verses 4 through 7, we see the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. Paul, did you finish that with Euodias and Syntyche? I'm talking about Christian conduct here. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 5 and 9, that are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Christian conduct. Now, likewise, I maintain the reverse also have to be true here. Because if not blessed, it would have to be cursed. Oh, yes, it would. If you are not a peacemaker, you are a peacebreaker. And instead of called the children of God, you got to be called the sons of the devil. I want to tell you something, friend. God hates discord. The sowing of discord is not only one of the things that God hates, but it's an abomination before him. Proverbs 6:16-19. Strife is one of the 17 infractions of the flesh. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. James 3, 16 says, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. God hates discord so much, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, mark them, which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Romans 16, verse 17. But while God hates discord so much, neighbor, God wants peace. Oh, yes, he does. God wants peace. In fact, every book in the New Testament make mentions of peace. The word is found in every New Testament book except one. Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. There's that phrase, in the same mind. There's that phrase, in the same mind and in the same judgment. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Matthew 12, 25. Jesus so fervently prayed, as I have already referenced, all who believe might be one. God in Christ the one, that the world might believe that God is. John 17, 20 to 22. Mark 9, 15, the Lord said, be at peace with other. 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, be at peace among yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13, 11, live in peace. Romans 12, 18, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. In Philippians 4, we see peace is made with God through Christ. James 3:18, the record tells us peace must be sought. Peace must be made. 3:11, we ought to seek it. Hebrews 12:14, it is to be followed. Romans 14:19, follow after things that make for peace. Ephesians 4 and 3, peace must be kept. The Bible says, endeavor to keep it, not only to get it, neighbor. It is better to prepare and prevent than to repair and repent. The Bible says, endeavor to keep it, not only to get it. The unity of the time is Trinity of the sacred three. You see any arguments that they ever have? It's in the backbiting they ever have. Peace is having the right relationship, spiritual relationships. Jesus Christ lets us know that. When Jesus Christ, let me just develop this a little bit further and then I'll move on. Peace is made with God through Christ. When Jesus Christ was born, they said, glory to God, the highest on earth. And peace and goodwill toward men, Luke 2 and verse 14. Because he is our peace, Ephesians 2, 14. He made peace, Ephesians 2, 15. He preached peace, Ephesians 2, 17. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace, Romans 14, 17. His gospel is a gospel of peace, Romans 10, 15, Ephesians 6, 15. His God is a God of peace, 1 Corinthians 14, 33. He made peace through the blood of his cross, Colossians 1 and verse 20. He is called the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9, 6. He will keep you in perfect peace, Isaiah 26, 3. And he came to bring light to those that sit in darkness. And to guide their feet in the way of peace, Luke 1, 79. No wonder when Jesus Christ getting ready to be nailed to a cross in John 14, 26 and 27. My peace. Here's another one of these things that finds its application when the Church of Christ is established. My peace will I give unto you. My peace will I leave unto you. I'm telling you, friend, there's a stench in the nostrils of God when his people can't get along. Somebody's wrong, friend. Let's stay inside scripture. Now notice something else here. The next PM I'm coming to. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. Is that correct? And the peace of God passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I guess it is correct because I got the next word. Finally, finally, my brethren, finally. That doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul just getting ready to write the one and the last next verse. Actually, as to the rest, finally, my brethren, then he gives us a litany of things to think about. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. I'm telling you something, friend. The Bible teaches us self-discipline. The Bible teaches us self-restraint. Colossians 3 and verse 5 say, we must put to death. That's mortify. Therefore, you remember. Oh, it's a litany of words come from that word, mortician. We know what a funeral director does when he embalms a body. That with that, this is the embalming fluid right here of God Almighty. We put to death, therefore, your members that are upon this earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil concupiscences. And I want to tell you something, young people, you can put drugs, you can put alcohol and tobacco in that same passage of scripture and do no violence to it. Don't let nobody fool you. Don't let nobody fool you. You can put all of that stuff in there. And it do no violence to it. You know why? Because that stuff's of sins, neighbor. It's sins of the flesh. And we as Christian people, especially men, we have no business having any part with it. Thus in conclusion in the benediction, notice. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. For I've learned in whatsoever state I am. Now this is a man preaching from the Ritzy Terrace in Beverly Hills, California. That's where he is, isn't it? This man is preaching from a prison cell in Rome underneath the despotic Caesar, that's what he is. And he says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, there would to be content. We can be content with such things that we have, friend. We most certainly have. Then the next statement I would love to highlight, I can do all things through Christ. Nothing lies beyond the will of Christ, but that outside of his will. We've already looked at that word prayer. You know what I've observed? We are not a people that is known for prayer. We're known for everything but prayer. Some of those things are wrong in and of themselves. I never read in this book where the disciples asked Jesus Christ to teach them how to preach or how to sing. But I do read where he said, Lord, teach me how to pray. And Jesus Christ used 66 words in that prayer. And that prayer is so simple for the mortal. 48 of them are one-syllable words. 15 of the 66 are two-syllable words. Three-syllable words. But everything we need. That petition, that request, that entreaty. Illustrate those words sometimes. You read, you study a petition, you get everybody to sign it, all those kind of things to try to get along. If you need more light in your neighborhood, you get a petition, you get all the neighbors to sign it. We know what that means. Why is it that we can't understand that when it comes to prayer? I can do all things. And then finally, when he comes to the end of this, He comes to the benediction. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Why would you form an acrostic and let that G stand for God sometimes? The R for righteousness. A-F. C, Christ. E, expense. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. And Hebrews 2 and verse 9 says, by the grace of God, Jesus tasted death for every man. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What is that grace? Just that acrostic alone doesn't tell us everything. 2 Timothy 1, we read about that grace by which we'll say. It's mentioned in Titus 3. What is it? If it's by that grace, we'll say, we ought to know something about it. Doesn't give us a license to sin. Far from it. Romans 6 tells us that. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us. There are some things that grace teaches me I must do, neighbor. There are some things that grace teaches me I must not do. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Grace say I must live soberly. Grace say I must live righteously. Grace say I must live godly in this present world. Isn't it interesting how Paul closes this letter down? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.